the Lord. We looked at, in week one, a step towards amazing. Week two, we looked at a step with the Lord. Week three, we looked at a step towards the Lord. And today we're looking at a step for the Lord. And so just to orient us to this series as we conclude it, just to get back on track with what we're trying to accomplish, what we're talking about. Really, this is about discipleship. It really is about what it means to be a believer who is engaged in the process of seeking to follow Christ. What it all comes down to is representing Him in the world. And what we're talking about this month is how to do that. What does it mean to be engaged with Him? And this morning, how do we represent Him? And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 14 as our text. You've heard me share this passage quite a bit. It's one of my favorites, but you can't talk about walking with Christ or a step for Christ, with Christ, towards Christ without this passage. I just don't see how you can miss it. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14, and we're going to read through verse 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, and these could be my words. These could be my very words because they so express my heart. But for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you're taking notes, the main idea that I want you to take away from this morning's message is when we are filled up to all the fullness of God, as Paul prays here for the Ephesians, when that happens, as that happens, as we grow closer to that being our experience, when we are filled up to all the fullness of God, we don't become stagnant ponds. We don't become stagnant ponds, but fountains of blessing. We don't become stagnant ponds, but fountains of blessing. And, I'm not done, when we are filled up to all the fullness of God, we don't become stagnant ponds, but fountains of blessing and sources of nourishment and truth. Sources of nourishment and truth to the surrounding world for Christ. Now that's a long main idea. I know, probably the longest one I've given all year, but I couldn't cut it down because that's what I want to say. And if you take that away this morning, you've heard me. If you don't take this away, you didn't hear me. But When we are filled up to all the fullness of God, as Paul prays here in Ephesians, for the Ephesians, when we're filled up to all the fullness of God, we don't become stagnant ponds, but fountains of blessing and sources of nourishment and truth to the surrounding world for Christ. So here's the picture. Paul prays that I want you to be filled up with the knowledge of the love of Christ till you're bursting at the seams. I want you to be just overflowing with the love of Christ. I want you to be saturated with it. I don't want you to kind of know about His love. I don't want you to sort of be dabbling around and getting it in trickles. I want you to be filled up to all the fullness of God. I want that to be your experience as you seek to get to know Him, as you cultivate your relationship with Him. I pray that this is happening in your life more and more and more, and that you are thrilled to be a part of the body of Christ, that joy becomes your defining experience because of your connection with your Savior. This is no small thing that He went through in order to bring you into His family. And He wants you to soak it up. He wants you to get all the gravy and take the biscuit and wipe it on the plate and get the rest of it. And just to be saturated and have it on the side of your mouth and crumbs in your mustache. And all the things that go along with being saturated and satiated and satisfied. And I want you to sit back and say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And I want you to be so full that you're overflowing in your daily engagements with people. I want you to be so full of the love of Christ that you become not a stagnant pond, but that you become a fountain of blessing. And that there is something coming out of you that is inexplicable to others, but curiously attractive. And that's what a step for the Lord is. It's not the jot and tittles and the duties and the do this and the don't do that. It's about the expression of the vitality of our relationship with Christ. So when you think about a step for the Lord, don't think about all the small details. Think big picture. The big picture is that you're filled up to all the fullness of the measure of God. And then the details flow out of that. The detail, you get that mixed up and it becomes laborious. It becomes a burden. It becomes a task and a tax and a should instead of a result, instead of an effect, which is what Paul is praying here. I want this effect to come out of you because of the fullness of Christ and who He is in you. The more we set our minds and hearts on getting to know Him, the more that we begin to embrace His values. This is what happens. And you're not working so hard at trying to do it. The more you get to know Him, the more we begin to embrace His values. And as John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, His commandments are not burdensome. He didn't say, try not to think of them as burdensome. They are not burdensome. So what happens when we're feeling that His commandments are burdensome? It's an indicator that we're not filled up to all the fullness of the measure of Christ, because when we are, His commandments don't feel burdensome. They can feel challenging, but we feel inspired towards them, not goaded toward them. Not smacked around by them. We feel, yes, Lord, I'm not there, but I'm game. With You and I together on this, we can move forward. And there is a joy and a peace and a vibrancy. And we don't walk around looking like we haven't eaten in 3 years and looking around like we've been sucking lemons and walking around saying, praise the Lord, you know. And there isn't an ounce of joy anywhere in our being. That was not the picture. That's not what Ephesians is painting. When I read that and I talk about being filled up to the fullness of the measure of God, I don't see walking around in drudgery or gloom. I see an excitement about waking up in the morning. Lord, what are you up to today? Where are we going today? By faith. Not always by feeling. By faith. So the more we set our minds and hearts on getting to know Him, the more we embrace His values, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now I want to give you four focal points against this backdrop. Now we could have 44, or we could have 440, or 4,000, or 4 million. But if you have these four focal points, I guarantee you can't go wrong with these. When you think about a step for the Lord. Now again, against the backdrop of cultivating our relationship with Him on an ongoing basis so that He is becoming more and more precious to us each day. We won't max out. You know, we won't get there completely in this life. Okay? It's not going to happen. Not in this life. And it's not going to happen throughout all of eternity, because the Scripture says He is so magnificent that throughout all of eternity He's going to be revealing more and more of His majesty to us. So we're never going to get to a spot where, okay, we got it, Lord. We got you all figured out. And we've got all the love you've got to give, and we're feeling it all. We got it. We're there. No, there is a process involved that takes us through this life into eternity and continues to increase throughout eternity. But the more we fasten ourselves to that objective and the more we pursue that, the more we find ourselves aligned with His values, and these focal points become more reminders to us, kind reminders, than burdens. So the first one is this. Stay focused on love. Stay focused on love. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially to one another. This is the pattern with the Lord. Start with love amongst yourselves and let it radiate outward. So, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Oh no, not love again, Pastor. Are we going to go through this again? Not love again. Yes, again. And when the Bible stops making it a top priority of Christian discipleship, I will stop too. But I'll make a deal with you. Those of you who scored 100% in your love assignments this week, you can be excused. And I mean in all four areas. I'm talking action, speech, attitude, and heart. For those of you who scored 100%, you may be excused from this part of the message, and we'll have the ushers call you back in when I get to point two. Somebody's got to be getting ready to get up and get out, right? Somebody scored 100%. So Laverne, didn't you score 100%? No? As sweet as you are, you didn't score 100%? Come on. Flamina, I know you did. 100%? Yep, right? Now, look at Gene Perrin's smile. See, Gene, look at that. You know Gene scored 100%, right? Amen. This is why it's there. Stay focused on love. And the Lord knows we need. The Lord knows we need to stay focused on love. I mean, the collective body of Christ. We sure don't have it down pat just now, do we? We don't have it down pat just the way we want it. And if you need a reminder of its priority, just so we know what we're talking about, let no debt remain outstanding. Romans 13:8-10 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So this is why any step for the Lord, if it's going to be aligned with the priorities that the Bible lists, it has to be at the top. If we're not stepping forward in love, we're not stepping for the Lord. It's just that simple. We're out of step. Because if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And as we've looked at over the past couple weeks, people can have a lot of opinions on what love is. If you want a real clear definition, it's the one that people recite at weddings all the time, but it's not a wedding verse. It's a verse for Christians, not just for the wedding vows. Certainly applies there. But that was not, Paul didn't say, now say this thing at your weddings. You know, he was writing this to the whole church. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Does not boast. It's not proud. Not rude. I'm thinking about me and thinking about a conversation I had with my wife earlier this week. She said, we've been married now for a while and you cut me off a lot more now when we're talking. And immediately I was like, no! I got defensive, and I had all of my little knights and pawns and bishops and rooks all lined up to parry it away. And thank you, Lord, for nudging me. And I just said, I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry. That was the nudge of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, because that wasn't me. I know what my reaction would have been. But you see, the more we focus on him, the more these become reminders. And I didn't feel like it was, oh, the Lord shaming me. I didn't feel like he was slapping me upside the head or any of that. It was just a gentle nudge. Now, she wanted to get historical, and that's where I drew the line. I haven't grown to that point yet. She wanted to connect it to the pattern of all of the... I said, well, I said very humbly, well, I can't go with the pattern, but I can certainly apologize for this particular episode. Was that good? Was that good enough? That nudge! Keeps no record of wrong. It's not easily angered. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they're going to cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it's going to pass away. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And this is why a step for the Lord calls us to stay focused on love. Number two, to step for the Lord means sharing his life with other believers. Sharing his life with other believers. In Hebrews 3:13, it's the verse you can write under this point, says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness or sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another. We may be smart, but we're not that smart. We may be spiritual, but we're not that spiritual. We may be strong, but we're not that strong. We may have it figured out, but we don't have it that figured out. It says, you need one another. Encourage one another, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This journey of stepping forward for the Lord, a step for the Lord, requires the involvement of other people in our lives. Under normal conditions, the Christian life was never intended to be a solo venture. Now, there are times when you're all alone, and there are times when God calls us to a lonely place. But by rule and by the general idea of the Scripture is we need one another. And in those on those occasions when we are alone, it's never, and it should never be, because we think we don't need each other. Whatever may be the special exceptions and special circumstances that call us to a place where we're alone, it should never be, I don't need anybody else. I can handle this all on my own. It's just not a biblical idea. And that is why the Lord created the church and calls us a body and says we are members of one another and says each one of us is a steward of the manifold grace of God and says that the body builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, this is what the Scripture says the picture of walking with Christ looks like. It's not me, John Wayne, alone against the world. It's not a solo act. In Sunday school, we had a great time this morning talking about anxiety. It says, be anxious for nothing. And we were talking about how important it is for us to be able to come together and to share our lives with one another and to help each other along on the journey. God speaks to us through one another. Lord, speak to me. The Lord speaks to us through one another quite often. So a step for the Lord involves sharing his life with other believers. Number three, have compassion for those who are without. And without is in quotes. Have compassion for those who are without. And what this is based on is in Ephesians, it says, remember that at one time you were separate from God. And it says you were without hope, without God in the world. Without hope, without God in the world. As we step forward for the Lord, as we take a step for the Lord, it's impossible for us to do that without mentioning how Jesus had a concern for the lost. It says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. His whole ministry was to draw people out of darkness into the light, to draw people from death into life. And as we are aligned with him, as we are stepping for him and we share his values, this becomes a value of ours. To be concerned for those who are without hope and without God in the world. I wrote in my journal, my focus this morning was on what happened to me and what happened inside of me that changed my life. That day, way back in September of 1978, when I called out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that night that I stood entranced as the world around me literally changed from darkness to light, from death to life, and everything became new. That happened to me. I didn't dream it. I didn't imagine it. That's my story. And it's sticking to me. That's my story. And it's sticking to me. It was indisputably, undeniably Jesus Christ who changed my life. No question about it. And he took me from being the dorm crier. You know what the dorm crier was? I was running down the floor saying, the Christians are coming, warning them about these Bible-toting Christians who were coming around door to door talking to people about Jesus. I was the floor crier. It was Frenchie running down the floor, warning people that the Christians were coming. And he's turned that from me being the dorm crier to the Jesus proclaimer, running around saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. But he's the one that made that happen. You know, to wake up in the morning secure in the fact that you're loved is a beautiful thing. I mean, to wake up every morning secure in the fact that you are loved is a beautiful thing. It's what caused me to ask my wife to marry me when I was contemplating it and going through all my analytics. And the Lord slipped in before my analytical mind could kick in. And I woke up smiling. And he said to my heart, how many more mornings do you have to wake up smiling before you realize she's the one? That's how it happened. And that's what the Lord is to each one of us. He wants us to wake up every morning smiling in the knowledge that we are loved by him. Every morning. It's a beautiful thing to wake up. And that's the gift of being with him. And it's what those who are without do not have. It's not to say that human beings can't offer you love. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are many people who are without who have the best that human love can give. But that's the limitation. It's the best that human love can give. We have been invited to something much bigger, something much bigger, bigger, something that transcends human love. It's what I read when I kicked off this morning's message. That love that goes beyond knowledge, that fills us up to the full measure of God himself, that takes us to a place no human being could ever take us. And when we are filled up to the fullness of a measure of Christ, when we see people who don't know Jesus, our heart is not one of condemnation. It is one of compassion. It is one of wanting them to have this love that we know they cannot have separate from him. And that is why when Jesus looked out on the multitude, he didn't look out with judgment or condemnation. The scripture says he looked out on the multitude and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. And when he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And there was a depth of love and compassion that he carried in his heart because he knew that no matter how tough they were acting on the outside. Because you got some people who can be real rough and they act real tough. But if they are without, there's a hole inside of them that no human being and no amount of money, no amount of success can fill. Only one person can fill it. And so we have compassion for those who are without. I was taking a walk with the Lord a couple mornings ago, and the most touching part was a gift from him, and it was when I began singing the song, one of my favorite hymns, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. But in the middle of it, I realized that's not my song anymore. I love it, but he hasn't passed me by. He has heard my humble cry. He has called upon me. And so I love the song, I love the lyrics, but that's not my song anymore. But still, I sang it. And you know where I went with it? I said, Savior, Savior. Hear, hear. My humble plea. While on others thou art calling, do not pass them by. And the minds of people, the faces of people that I love and that I know who are either struggling to believe or who do not believe, I was able to sing with a full heart. I was singing for them. I was singing for them. Pass them not. O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass them by. Let them at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Bid them to kneel in deep contrition and help their unbelief. Savior, concern for those who are without. And finally, perfection isn't a requirement. As we are stepping for the Lord, remember, perfection isn't a requirement. It doesn't have to be perfect, and you don't have to be perfect. I say that very often. Whatever it is I'm doing, it doesn't have to be perfect. And I don't have to be perfect. There's only one perfect one. He's the Redeemer. Perfectionism is not something that serves us well as Christians. It may sound noble. It may sound spiritual. It doesn't serve us well. It doesn't have to be perfect, and I don't have to be perfect. And we have this on the authority of the Apostle Paul, who writes the familiar passage in Philippians 3, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are mature, this wasn't just for Paul, he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Wonderful passage. See, the most important time to make a good decision is right after you've made a bad one. And that's the hardest time. Sure, it's best to not fall off your horse ever. But fall off you will. And what do they say about falling off a horse? Most important decision, get back on. That's why I was very encouraged that the University of Michigan lost. But I was inspired by their coach's decision to help their struggling quarterback who threw an interception and the other team ran it for a touchdown. And the very next play, the coach of the team, the Michigan Wolverines, who just thrown the what it's called a pick six, put him back out there and told him to throw a pass. He literally threw their way all the way down the field for a touchdown. That was inspiring, even though I hate the team. It was inspiring because the coach knew the worst thing we can do is let him settle in and develop the mindset that all I do is throw interceptions. We need to get him out of that mindset. So let's call some plays that allow him to exercise good decisions. Forget what lies behind and press on. Know thyself, the old proverb says. Know thyself. But a Christian addition to that would, but do not beat thyself up. Know thyself, but do not beat thyself up. Because according to the scriptures, if you're in Christ, God sees you as glorious in all of your imperfection. Thank Him for what you are today and for who He is making you to be. Be truthful, but gentle with yourself. And then you'll be gentle with others. If you're harsh with yourself, you're going to find it really difficult to be merciful to others. Aim for perfection, but celebrate progress. Aim for excellence. Aim for the top, but celebrate progress. Be your most honest critic and your greatest cheerleader at the same time. Your most honest critic, but your greatest cheerleader at the same time. Be confident that He's able to work through and around all the needless suffering, which is what we do when we choose things that God says not to choose. It's needless suffering that we're choosing. Which is why the Lord says, stay away from it. Not because I'm going to kick you out of my favor, but this is needless suffering that you're bringing upon yourself. You're picking up your fork with which you should be eating your dessert and poking yourself in the eye. This is not a good plan. Perfection isn't a requirement because, see, the Lord redeems us from those eye pokes. He stays with us and He cares for us. And He ministers to us and He says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you because you make poor decisions. It's going to affect your life in ways that it did not have to affect your life. But I am going to be with you and I am a redeemer. And I can take that thing and turn it into a blessing you would never have imagined. And you say, well, boy, well, Lord, let me sin so that grace might increase. No. This is not a good plan. I thank the Lord for just picking me up when I've been down. for finding creative ways to re-energize and inspire me when I have not been perfect. Whether it's a word, whether it's a song, whether it's a reminder, a contact with a person, one of you calling, it just amazes me how the Lord continues to inspire me forward down this road. And that he called me and you into fellowship with him and had a purpose and intentions for us that he's going to complete and perfect. The work he began in you and the work he began in me, he will accomplish those things. And he's going to work through our human frailty to accomplish it. As Paul wondered about these things, he asked this question, who is adequate for these things? Our adequacy is from him. So as we think about a step forward, stay focused on love, share his life, have compassion for those who are without, and perfection isn't a requirement. And I'm done.
on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And those words, I used to think that I understood him. And many of you have probably seen Mel Gibson's movie of The Passion. It's, when I saw that movie and how they portrayed Jesus suffering, being beaten, whipped, humiliated, and then crucified, it had a whole new meaning to me of his body being broken. I can't imagine choosing a path like that. But he chose that path for us. And he said it was broken for you, broken for me. Let's pray. Lord, we just, we're amazed, just amazed by your love and care for us. We can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend what you were willing to suffer to make our salvation possible. But we rejoice that you did it, and you did it out of love for us. You did it so that we might be with you forever. And we thank you for allowing your body to be broken. And we celebrate your death and resurrection until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the blood, so much power in the blood. You know, it's always fresh on Communion Sunday. You know, I just listened to that song, and they talk about power in the blood. You know, I didn't really know what power was all about when I first heard that song, you know. But since living a while and since getting taught a while, you begin to really understand these things just a little bit better. And as Brother Bill was saying, after he gave the bread and said that was his body, Jesus told him it's going to be broken. Then he said, he gave him the cup. He said, this is my blood, which is going to be shed for the redemption of sin. And that was so powerful to me. And I'm so thankful for that. And let's just say a word of prayer about that. Father God, we thank you for being the creator and designing this thing that we are in so wonderful. And when we think about it, I was thinking about it, God, you know, we were talking about this the other evening, me and you. And I said, what a price, Jesus, you paid for God to be able to look at me and see you and all the sins that I've committed, to see them through. You don't see them because your blood covered them all. That's big for me. And I'm so thankful for that. It makes me just feel every time I think about it, I just feel just so wonderfully, and I feel so safe to know that your blood is covering every sin that I've ever committed. And God, thank you for choosing me and choosing us to be a part of your body so we all can be protected by you. And we just want to take this moment and just give you all the glory and all the praise for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Let's stand for our benediction. The ushers are going to collect the communion cups. You know, one of the things that I will ask my wife after a message is, what unspoken question did the sermon raise that you could think of? Something that maybe someone might have thought about, didn't think to ask or wouldn't ask or something. So one of the things she said about this morning's message as we were sitting here, she said, the question that some might have is, you know, I love the Lord, but I don't feel like I'm bursting and running around about to explode. How do I get there? How do I get there? And am I unspiritual or doing something wrong if I'm not feeling like that all the time? So I will address that this week in The View from My Place. So that's where you can read about that this week. Thank you, dear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just being so abundantly good to us. Lord, we know that your love for us surpasses knowledge, because greater love is no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Lord, you laid down your life for us, not just your physical life, Lord, but you endured the agony of bearing our sins on your body, something that we will never, ever be able to grasp, what was happening spiritually while you were on that cross for 6 hours. But we thank you for doing it, and we thank you for communion, which commemorates and reminds us of how deep and how big and wide is your love for us. As we reflect on your body being broken and your blood being shed for us. And now, Lord, as we leave this place, we ask that you would help us to be inspired by your Spirit to step for you. Lord, not in our own strength, but Lord, from a place of dependence upon you and faith in you, in that place that I call invincible dependency. And we ask that you would just grant us, Lord, grace to hear your voice as you make course corrections with us and as you encourage us forward in this journey that we have with you. Now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of us now and forever. Let us all say amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.